I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Continue using the lectionary to guide our worship together. Today's New Testament reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. So every time we have a baptism here at Covenant, we promise that through the waters of baptism, God claims us as God's own. Last week, we talked about how that love, that sense of belonging, spills over from knowing that we belong to God into a sense that we belong to each other. Well, this week, it goes further. This may take a lot of water. We don't just belong to God. We don't just belong to each other. But that love, that sense of belonging, spills over from our experience of God's love into the love that we share with one another. I had something in this hole. Let's see if that helps. We're just going to go in this one. This bottom one is giant. Well, you get the idea. Keep tossing that towel. When we experience that depth of God's love, it overflows into the experience of God's love shared in the community. And today's passage invites us to let that same love that spills over into the community of believers to spill over even farther to those around us and outside of us. That profound sense that I am loved by God that frees us to love one another then overflows to those we don't even know yet. It's what love does. In verses 10 through 13 of Romans chapter 12, we see a movement that is not as easy to see in the English, but it's a lot easier to see in the Greek. In verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in love. And in Greek, the word there is Philadelphia. Many of us may know that. The city of brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in love. It begins with that sense of the love that we share as a community, love for our familiars, love for those we know who we're part of. But by verse 13, it ends with practice hospitality. And in Greek, we move from Philadelphia, love for those we know, to philoxenia, love for the stranger. And the root of those two words begins with that sense of philo, to love. What begins with knowing that God loves us overflows into that Philadelphia love of the body of Christ, knowing that we are loved by one another, and that because God loves us, God empowers us to love each other, and then that love that we have for each other spills over into love for those outside of the body of believers. Now, sometimes it's hard when we come to a passage like Romans chapter 12, because it's just a series of commands, right? So obviously we're not going to talk about all of them, otherwise we'd be here for the next month. So we'll only look at a few of them. But it can be hard, too, to get a sense of what's happening in sort of the story of this church. So I want to step back for a minute and think about the church in Rome. Right? We know that Paul has never actually visited the church in Rome when he writes this letter. He's writing to a church of mostly strangers, but in Romans 16, he's going to send greetings to different people who have gone ahead of him and are now a part of the church in Rome. It includes some pretty big names, right? It includes people like Priscilla and Aquila, who hosted some of his earlier mission work. It includes Junia, the apostle. The list in Romans 16 includes Jews and Gentiles. Some are upper class, and others seem to be of more humble origin. The church in Rome is multi-ethnic and of diverse social class. The church in Rome is at the heart of the empire. This is why the famous passage that comes immediately after this one, Romans 13, how do you live when you live at the heart of the empire? The lectionary actually skips over that one, so we won't look at that one next week. But this is one of the big questions that the church in Rome is asking. The church in Rome is a mix of people of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic classes, and unlike some of Paul's letters, so for instance, if you think of the letter to the church in Corinth, well, Paul's kind of angry with the church in Corinth. He's pretty critical of them. Or the letter to the Galatian churches, Paul is very critical of them. But the church in Rome, Paul isn't critical. He's quite positive about the church in Rome. He wants to spur them to continue to live out their faith, to continue to be a living example of love. So in other words, the sense that I get when I read the book of Romans and think about the church in Rome is that it's a fairly normal church. It's not a church in conflict. It's not an unhealthy church. And now they wouldn't have sat in chairs gathered at 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning as we do here, but I sort of get the sense that Covenant is a lot like the church in Rome. An imperfect body full of people who are overjoyed to belong to Jesus Christ in body and soul, in life and in death, and now because of that, want to serve God and want to be a part of the community of believers. And so I think that what Paul has to say to this ordinary church of ordinary folks of diverse backgrounds, of different places of origin, coming from all over the Roman Empire, living in the center of this major world power, I think it has a lot to offer to us. In Romans chapter 12, we see that Paul wants to spur the church in Rome to continue to live their life of love as a community, to continue to be living examples of love. And to be a living example of love is to allow that love of God to overflow into love for one another and ultimately into love even for those we don't know. God pours in the love. God, through the Holy Spirit, assures us that we have been accepted, and that love overflows into community, and now as we love one another, God uses that love, that bond of community, to pour love into the world. And Paul has some specific ways of what that can look like. So, for instance, in verses 15 and 16, how do we love one another? We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We live in harmony with one another. I'm convinced that one of the most powerful witnesses in the world today is a church who is able to hold together diverse opinions, diverse ideologies, diverse ways of living out our Christian faith, and yet still love each other. To be strong at the core, that is the love of God in Jesus Christ, and yet flexible at the edges. When we live in harmony with one another, God's love overflows through this body to the world at large. So even though we approach any number of things differently from one another, yet we can belong to each other despite those differences. And it demonstrates that movement from Philadelphia to Philozenia. But it's hard. Living in harmony with each other is really hard, isn't it? And think about what else Paul says here. Verse 18, as much as possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Man, that feels hard to do, doesn't it? How do we live at peace with people on polar opposite ends of whatever ideological spectrum we may imagine? Our world today is more interconnected than ever. We come into contact with incredibly diverse viewpoints. How in the world do we live at peace with such a wide set of viewpoints? But think about the church in Rome. Right? They are being persecuted for their beliefs. Because in Rome, it was impossible to go about your daily business without acknowledging Caesar as Lord and as divine. In order to do business in the marketplace, if you wanted to buy anything, you had to have a coin. And those coins were all stamped with the face of the emperor. And around it, it would say, for instance, Caesar Augustus, son of the deified Julius Caesar. Every time you bought something, it was an act of declaring Caesar is God. In order to eat meat, if you went to the marketplace to buy meat, it was probably meat that had been sacrificed to an idol or sacrificed for the emperor's worship, and then the rest of it was turned around and sold to general patrons. So the earliest church was wrestling with how to live this out. And so some early Christians said, I know that Caesar isn't God, so I don't really care what it says on the coin. I'm going to do it anyway. I know that those gods that the meat is sacrificed to, I know that they're not real, so I can eat this meat and that's just fine. And others said, no, I don't want to participate in this. I can have no part with this system whatsoever. I refuse to be a part of this system that acknowledges the emperor as divine at all. They were in sharp conflict. And yet Paul is going to say, live at peace. Live in harmony with one another. But the simple reality is that when they refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, it meant that they were persecuted. They may suffer and not be able to purchase something. Some of them even paid with their life. Now, it's important, I always feel like it's important as a classicist to point out that when we think of persecution, when we're reading the letter of Romans, that wide-scale persecution, right, of Christians being rounded up and thrown into the arena, that doesn't happen for quite some time yet. There's a short burst under Emperor Nero, but then it sort of dies down again until the reign of Domitian, which is about 40, 50 years later. So really, we're not talking about getting rounded up and thrown into the lions when we're reading Romans chapter 12. We're talking about life being more difficult, being made to feel like outsiders, being trolled on the internet, perhaps. And yet, despite this, Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes it feels like we can't even live at peace with each other in the church. We can't even get on one page when it comes to what songs we should sing or what instrumentation we should use. Election season was rough. How then can our love spill over into the world around us if we can't even live at peace with each other? It's so hard in today's world to live out what Paul says here in Romans 12. You know, there was a survey released last year that found that more people would rather their children marry outside of their faith than marry outside of their political party. We've wrapped up so many things into our sense of what it means to be who we are, and we hold so tightly into those. We close ourselves off into these closed Facebook groups where we can sound off about what we already think and have it affirmed by someone else. I just read a story this week about a 92-year-old woman who was accidentally added to a closed political group on Facebook. So she wrote a post asking for help. Hey, how do I leave this group? Genuinely didn't know. She was 92 years old. And she received death threats and hate and vitriol. And it doesn't even matter what side that political group was, because both sides do it. The hatred is overwhelming. The division in our world is overwhelming. How do we live at peace with each other? It feels impossible. And yet, God calls us to be living examples of love. And don't get me wrong, there are times when we are called to speak up. There are things that we suffer that are wrong and that we shouldn't just roll over and accept them as they happen. There are times when the best way to live at peace in this world is to stand up against injustice. If the overall direction of Romans chapter 12 points us back to Christ-like attitudes, we are reminded that yes, there were times when Christ angered on behalf of the poor, overturned tables, and cracked a whip in his anger. Jesus got angry, and we can too. And yet, Jesus suffered and died and calls us to pick up our crosses and follow him. Be a living example of love. Do not consider ourselves more highly than we ought, but think of ourselves with sober judgment, as we heard last week. I was listening to a sermon this past week from a pastor in Denver, and told the story of a pastor friend of his who had been at the rallies in Charlottesville. He was there with other pastors, and they had positioned themselves between the two protest groups, kneeling and praying. Many of them had on clerical wear, right? Robes, collars, stoles, etc. They were spat on. They were kicked. They were sworn at. They were yelled at. They were shoved, and yet they chose to kneel and pray. They chose to love. How do we live at peace? By being rooted in that sense that we belong to God. To let that love flow over into our love for one another, and to let that love for one another move from Philadelphia to Philoxenia. I really do wish that living at peace with one another was easy. And I'll be the first to admit that I don't do it perfectly. But it's not easy. And I don't think it means that we can never get involved in political discussions, or that Facebook should only be for pictures of families, babies, what we ate for dinner last night, and cat memes. I think that we are invited into a richer community where we can hold together those diverse opinions, where we can be bound together by our shared experience of God's grace, despite all of the things that may otherwise divide us from one another. But through Romans chapter 12, God challenges us, God challenges me to ask, when others look at me, whatever I do in the marketplace, in social media, at school, at work, in the car, the way that I parent, the way that I interact with this body, and all that we do and say, do they see a living example of love? Do they see the love of God overflowing from that knowledge of God's acceptance and God's grace to Philadelphia, to Philoxenia? We see a lot of examples, and we can think readily of how hard it is to live at peace and harmony with one another, of how hard it can be to let that love overflow, but the good news is we see marvelous examples of the positive too, and they don't have to be so radical. When we do something like making a meal for a family who just had a baby, even if we don't know who they are, we see that email from Rachel Landman that says, hey, this family just had a baby. Let's shower them with love. When we do that, that is God showing what it means to move from Philadelphia to Philoxenia. When we do something like sign up for guests who's coming to dinner and say, yeah, you know what? I want to be a part of this body. I want to fellowship with this body. I want to get to know more people in this body. God uses that to demonstrate what it means to be a living example of love. When we model respectful dialogue on social media and are willing to be corrected, willing to admit when we're wrong, willing to be gently and lovingly challenged, God demonstrates what it means to be at peace with one another, and that spills over from our community to the world around us. When we celebrate each other's triumphs and when we mourn each other's sorrows, God demonstrates that overflowing love. When we as one body receive the bread and the juice from the table of our Lord and say, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken and shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, when we are reminded of that shared identity that is rooted at the table, rooted in the grace of Jesus, God demonstrates what it means to be a living example of love. God is working through this church in our simple acts of love for one another, in the ways that we embody grace and love for each other. God is working to demonstrate what overflowing love looks like, to move us from Philadelphia to Philoxenia, to move us from love for those we know to love for those we don't, to be a living example of God's love. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, root us in a profound sense of your love for us. May we feel your love, your acceptance, your grace, your forgiveness overflow from our hearts to the community of believers. And as we love one another, as we embody that grace and that love and that mercy for each other, may it overflow that we would be living examples of your love such that others would see your grace, your love, through the ways that we love each other. Heavenly Father, in our complicated world where we come into contact with so many different views and where it's so easy to close ourselves off into like-minded cloisters, Heavenly Father, help us to live as much as possible at peace with everyone. Give us wisdom to know when we ought to speak up. And give us patience and trust in your unfailing love, even if our life is made more difficult for refusing to rise to the tenor and to rise to the vitriol of this age. Heavenly Father, may our quiet acts of service and love for one another be a powerful witness to this community and to this world of the grace that you have shown us on the cross. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,